If you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and open to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Brethren, I just appreciate so much the time that we've had to share together. It's been short. It's been good. And if we don't meet again on this side of eternity, we've got the best things to look forward to. And sometimes I regret not being able to spend time with people I love and being able to, you know, just converse with them and stay up late and share stories. I know that in heaven, that can happen. We can have that time together. We can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so thank you. Thank you for inviting Jared and I here. You have a wonderful preacher in Wayne. Wayne and Janet are special people. I wish we had more time to spend together. I've just enjoyed staying with them. They've made everything comfortable. Wayne has an excellent sense of humor. That wasn't a joke. I think he's funny. Oh, all right. Janet is just so kind, and she's so bubbly, and she's so friendly, and I've just enjoyed that time. And I've already acquainted with the Shearn family, so I already knew the Cardises, and I already knew the Gunters, and Marty and Karen. But this is cool because I got to observe their children. And talking about shepherds, Marty and Tad are excellent shepherds. And I know that because I see the way they interact with their children. And I see the way that their children love and respect them and follow them. And so you've got some good leadership here. You're getting good teaching. You're being fed. And you're being challenged in many good ways. And I've just enjoyed getting to know Jared a little bit. And brother, amen. I've just enjoyed you challenging me with your sermons. And it is good to sit down and listen to someone else who has another perspective and see how God is working in your life. And just pray for fruitful things to happen where you're at, brother. God bless you. And God bless this congregation. I thank God for Vivian Road and for not only what you stand for, but also just the love that I see. You have all the signs of a healthy family here. And I wish God would bless you with years of growth and for you to share the gospel. I'm telling you guys, you share the gospel with one person, you'll change their life. You'll change their destiny. And so you might have someone you're thinking about. Just make the effort, invest in that relationship, and you can change their world. So, 1 Peter is such a great book. Peter wrote this about 30 years after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Peter had undergone a significant change in his life, and he's writing. And if you see there in chapter 1, he's writing to those who are, and he uses this paradoxical phrase, the elect exiles. The elect exiles. They're both the elect, they're chosen by God, but they're rejected by the world. They're exiles. And he's writing to these Christians, and they're suffering for their faith. And he's teaching them how to deal with that suffering while maintaining their faith and while using that suffering to produce endurance and to strengthen their faith. Peter wants them to see that there's a point to their suffering. Like all people who are suffering, they need to make sense of it. And if viewed in the right way, there is value in our suffering hardship. That with the help and by the grace of God, suffering in life can achieve a purpose. It's moving us towards an important goal. So what Peter is doing is he's holding out hope to these suffering people. Because he knows that hope is the fuel that gets us through the hard times. That we need to make sense of our pain. And hope helps us fit our suffering into a story that makes sense. And it gives us meaning. It's vital to our survival. We know that hope is vital to our survival because when our hope fails, when hope is taken from us, when our hopes are dashed, it's devastating to our mental stability, to our spirits, to our outlook on life. There are terrible consequences to losing hope. There's a man you may have heard of named Viktor Frankl, maybe, maybe not. He wrote a book in 1946 called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian who is a Holocaust survivor. He was also a neurologist and a psychiatrist by trade. And when the Nazis came and stormed his village, he, of course, was taken to this concentration camp. And the way that he dealt with his suffering is he reverted back into being a therapist, basically. And he would meet with his fellow inmates in these camps. And he would analyze how people attempted to cope with the tragedy of living in a concentration camp. And people attempted to cope in different ways. There were people who made no sense of their pain whatsoever. They lost all hope at the very beginning, and they became just animals. They just stole from other people. They became violent and angry. He speaks about a man who just had it in his mind for some reason. The Allied powers were going to liberate the camp in 6 months. Surely they would come in 6 months. And he held out hope very well. He sustained himself very well. But when that date came and it went, that man's health went down quick. He died in 2 weeks. But there were some people who were able to endure. Because they had hope. They had hope. That's what Peter is doing in this book for us. He's offering hope to suffering people. He's reminding them of that they have a dynamic, eternal, secure, powerful hope. And the foundation for our hope is rooted in concrete, in stone, in a historical event, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the basis for all of our hope, all our optimism, our dreams, our hope for a better future. They flow from this one event. And that's how he begins his epistle. Let's read verse 3. Let's read verse 3. There is vitality in hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope, and hope, according to the Bible, is desire coupled with expectation. Desire coupled with expectation. You can desire something without expecting it. You can expect something without necessarily desiring it. I desire that the Browns will win the Super Bowl, but I do not expect it. I expect I will have to pay my taxes this year and next year and the following year, but I do not desire it necessarily. But you take those two things, desire, expectation, you put them together, you've got the biblical concept of hope. Now, sadly, that's not how we use that word, hope. It's just changed in our vernacular. We use hope always with a measure of uncertainty, don't we? Well, I hope this will happen. Really, what we're saying is, that's what I desire. I don't necessarily expect it. Right? But what does Peter say? Look, skip down to verse 13 real quick. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a confident hope, a confident expectation in our future. And that's unique to Christianity. If you're a Christian, you have every good reason to hope with assurance that the best is yet to come. You've only begun to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's because our hope is rooted in this event that's verified by history, that a man was dead and 3 days later he was alive by the power of God. Now, the event alone, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, does not give us hope. The event alone does not give us hope. Skip down to verse 23. He says we're born again through this living hope from Jesus being raised from the dead. Look at verse 23. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We have to hear the news about this hope. So the event alone can't produce hope, but also on the flip side, words alone can't produce hope. We have to believe that the words are true, that they're credible, that it's actually newsworthy, that it's actually there's evidence to support that Jesus was raised from the dead. In other words, if the Pharisees and the scribes, if they could have produced a body on the day of Pentecost, Peter could have preached till he was blue in the face and not one of those people would ever be born again. Because it wouldn't have been from a living hope. And hence you have the writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's arguing for the general resurrection on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus. And we can have hope that we're going to be raised from the dead because Jesus was raised from the dead. And we've been baptized into his death and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. You don't believe me that Jesus was raised from the dead? He appeared to people. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to hundreds of people. By the way, Paul says, I'm sort of summarizing this, but by the way, you can go and talk to some of these people. Some of these people aren't. They're still alive. So we have hope that is reasonable. And Christian hope, it reaches the heart through a credible testimony, credible preaching, that Jesus really is raised from the dead. But this is a living hope. Now, what's the opposite of a living hope? A dead hope, right? The spirit without the body is dead, right? If someone is alive, then they're fruitful. If someone is dead, he's fruitless. He's inactive, unproductive. But a living hope within us is fruitful, is useful, is productive. I think many people possess a dead hope. They build their hope upon circumstances. They build their hope upon an optimistic outlook for the future based upon, you know, a situation in life getting better and better. That might be true for a while, but you need to spend some time in a nursing home if you believe that. Life does not get better and better. You peak. And then your body begins to fall apart. Your systems begin to shut down. You lose your mental faculties. All the earthly things that we pin our hopes on are guaranteed to be taken from us eventually. And this is the conclusion that Viktor Frankl, that Holocaust survivor, came to. He said, really, these people that live in these concentration camps, they have experienced this suffering on a tremendous scale, all concentrated down to about 2 years or however long they live. But his conclusion was that all human beings deal with this if they live long enough. It's just stretched out over a longer period of time. Think about it. If you live long enough, you're going to lose all your possessions. They won't mean a thing to you when you're lying on a bed. If you live long enough, you're going to lose your freedom. You're going to have to give up the keys to the car. You can't go where you want to go anymore. If you live long enough, you're going to lose your home. You're not going to be able to stay at home. If you live long enough, you're going to lose your loved ones. Especially if they're older than you, and you're going to eventually lose your health. All of these things will be taken from you if you live long enough. What Peter is doing is he's holding out a living hope that transcends beyond physical circumstances. Because for these people that he's writing to, life is not going to get better. In fact, he's trying to prepare them for things to get a little bit tougher. There's a new wave of persecution coming through the Roman Empire. And they've got to be prepared for it. But they could look ahead, despite the fiery trials, they could look ahead with eyes of faith and they could see a purpose to all of it. They could see a goal. And eventually everything is going to turn out okay. Which is terrible advice most of the time. Everything is going to be okay. How do you know that? You know? Maybe not. Maybe we'll suffer more. But in this case, it's true. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he opened up a new way, a new reality that gives us hope beyond the grave, beyond the temporal, beyond sight. He gives us life-transforming power. Yes, I know this body is breaking down. Ecclesiastes 12, everything is shutting down. You lose your eyesight, you lose your teeth, you lose your hearing and all of that. I know the outer man is wasting away, but in Christ, there's something happening inside of me. The inner man is being renewed day by day. You say, I want that. How can I tap into that power? Why don't I seem to have this power? Why can't I seem to remember that I have this in Christ? Living hope comes not by denying our pain or denying our suffering. But in a strange way, brethren, hang with me here for the next few minutes. Living hope comes from embracing it. Embracing it. By God's grace, and through our faith in the Lord, we can come out on the other side of suffering as a people of profound wisdom and joy and strength, where we will not be crushed by our suffering, but we can be built up in our suffering. We can be made new in our suffering. We can be more pure in our suffering and more beautiful in our suffering. There's vitality and hope. There's victory in faith. There's victory in faith. Look at verse 4 and 5 now. God has caused us, according to his great mercy, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he describes our hope with a financial metaphor. That you've got this inheritance. We all know what an inheritance is. But this inheritance is not something that can expire. It's not something that can spoil or fade away, or that you could suddenly lose when the stock market collapses. No, we have this huge stockpile of spiritual treasure in heaven, in this heavenly vault. And it can never be taken away from the faithful because it's being guarded eternally by God himself. Talk about a safe deposit, right? He himself is guarding it when we have faith in his power to do so. And someday Jesus is going to return and we're all going to receive this wonderful inheritance. And so the motivation here is threefold. First of all, suffering is part of following Jesus. This is part of the plan. Second of all suffering is going to end eventually. And thirdly, when it does end, there's an unimaginable reward waiting for us who endured. And when you combine and put that all together, it's a very hopeful message. So suffering is part of the plan. Living as God's chosen ones, it invites a great deal of unwanted attention sometimes. It invites the surprise and suspicion and hostility sometimes of non-believers, doesn't it? Have you found this to be true in your life? Look at chapter 4 of the same book in verse 4. Peter says, with respect to this, in other words, you're not living like they are, with respect to your lifestyle, they are surprised, the unbelievers, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Peter says that they're surprised by your lifestyle, but you shouldn't be surprised by their reaction to your lifestyle. You shouldn't be caught flat-footed. Look at verse 12. The same chapter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you not know the Christ? That he must suffer in order to be exalted, that he had to be humbled in order to be made high and to be exalted to this position at the right hand of God that our brother told us about. So Christians are supposed to struggle as they're following the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2 in verse 21. Chapter 2 in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so when we're suffering, it's crying out within us, why? Why am I suffering? We need to look back to Jesus and say, yeah, well, why not, right? Jesus was delivered through suffering, not from suffering. In order to be exalted, he had to go to the cross. And he tells all of us to lift up our cross and follow him. Suffering is part of the plan. Suffering is temporary in nature. Suffering is temporary in nature. Chapter 5 in verse 10 this time. Chapter 5 in verse 10. Peter, he's such an encouraging elder, isn't he? How'd you like to be a member of that congregation? Peter, I've got some problems. I'd like to listen to him. Here's Peter. And after you've suffered a little while, hey, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you've suffered a little while, you know, you can endure a lot of pain when you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, can't you? Knowing the end is in sight, that's what helps us endure. But there's a value in that moment in between. Suffering has a way of increasing our desire. Suffering has a way of increasing our appetite for heaven. Just like hunger and thirst increase our appetite to have a burger and a Coke and some fries, right? It's not that the meal has changed. It's our appetite has. Our desires grow more intense. The longer we live, the longer we suffer through pain. I love speaking with Christians who are elderly. And they are so ready. It's everything they've ever wanted. It's just around the corner. I've been singing about this for 80 years. I'm ready for it. I'm done with this body. I want to go on. God can use that point in between to strengthen us and to shape us, to want heaven more. You know, God used the wilderness, wanderings, not just to teach Israel to trust him, but to whet Israel's appetite for the promised land. And he's using our, you know, wilderness of our life to whet our appetite for the true promised land of heaven, isn't he? So suffering is part of the plan, but suffering will be increased, or will be eclipsed, rather, by glory. Suffering will be eclipsed by glory. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and go over to the book of Romans. In chapter 8. You can't help but talk about suffering and in glory without, I think, quoting this passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul, someone who our brother reminded us had suffered a great deal, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's not whatever pain that you're enduring, any struggle, any loss, and no matter how tragic that loss is, someday it will be swallowed up, it will be engulfed in the glory of receiving our inheritance. And we routinely underestimate the riches of heaven. And it's because we lack imagination. We don't think of it enough. It's not just an end to pain. It's the beginning of joy and glory and newness where God will wipe away every tear and He makes all things new. And in Paul in Romans 8, he likens this to a mother who's giving birth and undergoing the pains of childbirth. But all of that pain and all of that suffering and all of that gritting of teeth and those tears, when you see the face of the baby, it's eclipsed. It's gone. Everything is made new in that moment. And everything will be made new for us if we just hold on to Jesus and we walk by faith. No death. No suffering, no funeral homes, no abortion clinics, no psychiatric wards, no rape, no missing children, no drug rehab, no bigotry, no muggings, no killings, no worry, no depression, no famine or wars, unemployment, no anguish, no miscommunication or lying, or locks on doors, or grief, or pain, or arthritis, or handicaps, no doctors, no cancer, no bills, no taxes, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams or accidents, no septic tank backups when you come back from vacation, no mental illness, no unwanted emails, no backroom deals or betrayals. There's going to be close friendships, but no cliques. Intimacy, but no immorality. Laughter, but no inappropriate jokes. No fear of insensitivity. No darkness. No anger. No gossip. No lust. No jealousy. No hurt feelings. No church buildings. Not because they're not useful. Not because they're bad. Because they're unnecessary. We won't ever have to be drawn in to the presence of God because that's where we're going to live. Constantly, consciously, eternally in the presence of God where there is no night, where the gates swing outward never. We do what we do. And I know we don't look like much in this building singing these songs. And we don't look like much as a group of people opening up a book that's thousands of years old. We do what we do to God's honor and glory because we know that there's a purpose. We know that there's an end. We know that there's a reward. There's vitality and hope. And there's victory and faith. And there's value. Now, in our pain, we can make sense of it. Back in 1 Peter 1, let's pick up where we left off in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We go through life possessing this living hope. It strangely transforms our suffering into a vehicle for joy. And so we rejoice with joy inexpressible, not because suffering is pleasurable, but because we know, because we have that heavenly perspective, this makes sense. This is accomplishing something within me. Because every time we suffer, every time something that causes pain in our life comes into our life and our circumstances change, what we feel for the worst in that moment, we're left with a choice. We can either say to ourselves, I'm going to let this tragedy get the last word, or I'm going to go back to Jesus being raised from the dead, the ultimate comeback story, and I'm not going to let it have the last word. And that's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was undergoing just torment, absolute anguish in that garden because he knew what he was about to do. But he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And so we're left with that choice to endure by faith like Jesus, to put my life and my future into the hands of a God who shaped the universe. Look at what Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Come under this mighty hand, the same mighty hand that lifted up these suffering Israelites from Egyptian slavery and led them out and crushed Pharaoh and brought them to the promised land. And when we choose to endure in hope, then tragedy is transformed into blessing. And Peter uses this in chapter 1. He uses this metaphor of a furnace of metal smithing and smelting. And I don't know anything about that. But if you're mining in a cave or something, you've got your little pickaxe, you're mining for precious metal, and you find a vein. They don't come out like, you know, nice perfect chunks like that. They're found in veins throughout the rock. And so you would break off a chunk of that rock, this great big nugget, and you would put it in a furnace, and you would heat that furnace up with this intense heat, and it would separate the dross, the dirt, all the sediment and the impurities from the good stuff, so that what came out on the other side was pure. That's what you want. That's what God is doing in your life. That's what God is doing in our life when he sets these challenges in front of us. He wants to burn away that impurity. And suffering in hope, it has the power to burn away everything that is extraneous in our lives. He has the power to burn away every dead hope from our life. And someday, just like Frankl observed, and just like if we get old enough, we're going to observe, everything is going to be stripped away from us. Everything's going to be taken away from us. Your home, you're going to lose your home. You know, we're all excited. We're going to sell our home and we're going to have this other home. We're going to lose all that. We have it for this amount of time, right? We're going to lose our jobs. Your career, what you're so invested in right now, you're going to lose that someday. You're going to lose your money. How much money do you have? You have a 401k? It's transient. You're going to lose it, all of it, every penny. You can't take any of it with you. And none of that's going to matter to you. You're going to lose your dignity. That's going to be taken away from you. One of the greatest blessings that God has put in my life is spending time with the elderly. And I've seen that. They don't receive honor. They don't receive the dignity that they ought to. All the accomplishments in your life, you're going to lose those. You're going to lose your freedom, your loved ones, your health. And what are you going to be left with? Peter says there's one thing that this cursed world cannot take away from you, and that's the living hope that you have by faith in Jesus being raised from the dead. So pain and suffering are powerful teachers. And brethren, we can't hope in things that don't last. Don't put your hope, as Psalm 118 says, in the strength of men. Don't put your hope in a season of your life, in your career, in your accomplishments. I love, deeply love my wife. And I don't know, you know, who's going to go first. But I cannot lay the burden of my hope upon her, because she is not strong enough to bear that burden. That's not fair to her. It's not fair to hope in our children, because we're going to lose them someday. And we accumulate so much blessing in our life, but eventually we're going to lose those things. And we ought to just enjoy these temporary gifts with open hands. Enjoy them while you've got them. Enjoy your marriage. If your marriage stinks right now, change it. For goodness sakes. You've got it for how long? Enjoy it. Find the Christ Church relationship in your marriage. If you've got kids, quit yelling at them all the time when they spill a drink in your car. You've got them for this amount of time. Hold those blessings with open hands, because you're going to have to give them back to God. But there's one gift you don't have to give back: the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the hope that God is keeping and safeguarding for us. And while we live out our small, short lives down here in faith and in hope, through the words of Peter here, we can see pain as this strange, fiery teacher that is stripping every idol away from our lives until we're left only with Jesus. How does this resurrection create hope in my heart? His resurrection is hopeful to us because of his reason for dying. Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He says in chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. His resurrection certifies to me the divine stamp of approval that his death was for me and for my benefit. If he was never raised from the dead, then my faith is in vain and I am still in my sins. But he has been raised from the dead, which means my sins are all gone. And if my sins are forgiven, then God is no longer against me, but God is for me. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? Come what may in this life. That's how a 2,000-year-old resurrection reaches my heart and creates hope and sustains me through pain. It certifies to me that Jesus bore my sins in his body on the cross, and that God is for me and not against me. That's the divine declaration that we all need, that we all long for, that Jesus is alive, that he loves me, and that the best is yet to come. God's great mercy transforms us, causes us to be born again. And everyone who calls upon his name, everyone who clings to that living hope, can say these words with David: therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I hope that you leave this building absolutely filled with the hope, the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I hope that if you have never called upon Jesus to take away your sins, that you might just take a few moments right now and look deeply within yourself and see that you need this life. If you could confess that He is who He says He is, if you would repent of your sins and turn your life over to Him, back to Him, and you would be immersed into His death, He would give you His life. And I know it doesn't look like much when someone gets baptized, but there is a spiritual reality that is beautiful, that is bright, and that is more real than the sun outside. If you want to be baptized, if you want your sins forgiven, and you want a living hope, then come forward as we sing this song.